tarry there. None other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Anyone have a favorite that we all know? Where two or more gathered in my name, they I am also. So. How about 379, Living for Jesus? How many songs should I do, Pastor? A couple?
Yeah. Okay.
Living for Jesus, 379.
Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thine atonement did give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading and give Him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be my throne. My life I give henceforth to live,
died for thee alone. Living for Jesus, whatever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, taking each trial as part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thy in Thy atonement did give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement did give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to give, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Do you have an offering?
Take it. Go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your watch care. We thank the Lord for the church that you've given us that preaches and teaches your word to compromise. Be with Pastor Wetzel tonight as he breaks open the bread of life. Lord, the thoughts and tune to your word. Set to you. Lord, we just thank you again for your love and thank you, Lord, for the service that we're on today that did to glorify you. And we just again thank you for this offering. You're sitting out over here to tell the gospel that our church, that brought the world on this church reach. We thank you for loving us and dying on the cross for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I had a telephone call this afternoon from Brother Art Beasley. He is still in the hospital. I said, "What hospital?" And he told me. He said, "I'm still in 502. And I says, "They don't have your name written down in the book." I said, "I went down yesterday to see you and you weren't at home. They said you weren't even there. They called the other hospital and you weren't there either. So I had to come home." I didn't have his room number with me whenever I was down there. And they had no record of him. But he can't walk. And after he leaves there, he's going to be put in a rest home somewhere. He doesn't know where it's going to be. He said, "I'll have to call you and tell you where I am." I said, "All right, you do that."
Pastor, what hospital is he in?
Is it Sharps?
He's in Sharps.
Oh, okay. All right. Medical center.
Yeah.
All right.
In Sharps. That's Sharps out here.
Right.
Yeah. And that's Scripps down here. Yeah. But my, losing patience like that, that's terrible. Anyway, hey, wasn't it good to see Linda today? Bless her heart. She looked good. I told her, I said, Linda, I said, I wanted to come down there and see you and visit with you for such a long time. She said, I know, but I just didn't want to see anybody. I said, I can understand that, but I still miss seeing you. But she was here today, and that was a blessing. That was a real blessing. Let's talk a little while from Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verses. I was going to start with verse 11, but let's drop back to verse 4 of Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, think of that, to every one of us, we're included in that now, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? We talked about that the other day, remember? That paradise was in the heart of the earth. That's where Luke 16 comes in. We'll get into that in Sunday school next Sunday. And Jesus told the thief on the cross that this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise was in the heart of the earth. And to get to that, you would have to descend, and that's what he's talking about here. And Jesus had said, that is, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. So that's where paradise was. And then when Jesus resurrected and ascended, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. We've always interpreted that as being the saved who were in paradise. Not in heaven, but in paradise. And he led them out. And now then, Paul told us whenever he was stoned to death, that he went to the third heaven. And he went into paradise. So Jesus had moved moved paradise to the third heaven. Pat, I've got that all set up and running. Thank you. And whenever he did that, he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? See, that's where paradise was. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, verse 11 says, and he gave. Notice there in the latter part of verse 8, he gave gifts unto men. Here they are. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you'll remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, during his ministry, had told his disciples after he'd been talking to them about whom do people say that I am? And they came up with certain answers. Some think you're this prophet, some think you're someone else. Then he asked, well, who do you think I am? You guys, his apostles. Peter answered and said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, God himself revealed that to you. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. And so we want to talk about that. I will build my church. Now the word church is a translation of a Greek word, ekklesia. I just love to speak Greek to you. Professor Rufus Bryant taught me Greek when I was in seminary, would be so proud of me, he'll turn over the grave. But anyway, an ekklesia means a called out assembly. We call it church, but it is not necessarily for religious purposes. So when we talk about ekklesia, we in a church atmosphere know that he's talking about his church. But it could be a group of people gathered for political purposes or something else. That's an ekklesia, a called out assembly. Now Jesus used the words, I will build. Now, when a carpenter or a construction worker begins to build a building, first thing he does, he gathers his tools together, doesn't he? He gets his tools. He gets his saw and his hammer and his level and his square and screwdrivers and a whole lot of other tools like that, and he uses those in the construction of whatever he's going to build. Now Jesus is building his church, and as a master builder, he has a lot of help. He has assistants working for him and working with him, and that's us. We're the ones that he has hired, so to speak, to build his church. But he's the boss. He's the foreman. He's the one in charge. He's the final authority. And he's here, there, and everywhere around the job, making sure that everybody is doing what they should be doing, and that everything is done decently and in order. So you can imagine he's not going to let some guys get out here and put the roof on the building before the foundation is laid. We're going to run a concrete floor out here first, and then we're going to build the building on top of that. So one can have the finest instruments that are available, the tools. They can have the finest blueprints. They can have the best materials. They can have the most skilled workers. But without the tools, the hammers and the saws and the screwdrivers and things like that, there's not going to be much construction that's going to be accomplished. And of course, we all know that if you have a broken or missing tool, it's going to set you back a little bit in the building. It'll bring construction to a standstill. Another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. We are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. We're working with Him. He says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Not only are we the workers on the building, but we are the building itself. He says, goes on to say, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Okay, so we've got the floor, all the concrete's all poured, it's all leveled. We've got the foundation for the building. I laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. The carpenters come. But let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're talking about this building now that's going to be fitly framed together. So we don't have to worry about the foundation. It's already been laid. No other foundation can any man lay. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we are told that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Think of the building now. The foundation no other man can lay. That foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Now, when he's talking here, he has reference, of course, to his church. But that's also true of us as individuals, because God is still working on us. And we are called a temple because a temple is where God dwells. And God in the person of the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, in our bodies. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, for God dwells in you. So this building is fitly framed together, growing into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. See, that's just what I got through telling you, wasn't it? We are the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I think we know that Jesus is not talking about the brick and the mortar and such as that that goes into the building of say the temple over there in Jerusalem. But he's speaking about building his church, and he's talking about building it out of people, saved individuals who are going to make up this divine institution, this ecclesia, the church. And God knew that in this church, we would need instruction. We would need advice. We would need fellowship. We would need prayer. And we would need an opportunity to serve. And the church then becomes God's tool to accomplish that. Think in this community here. This church is God's tool. So God builds up the church so that he can build us up. Here again, Ephesians 4:8, when Jesus ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And verse 11 tells us what those gifts are. He gave some apostles. We're going to talk about these two gifts, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. These are the gifts that God has given to be the tools that he's going to use. Verse 12 tells us what they're going to accomplish. For the perfecting of the saints. We ain't perfect yet. God is still working on us. And he's using these tools that he has given his church to perfect, complete the saints. Also, for the work of the ministry. And the third thing is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is kind of like eating. It's feeding. Feeding the church, the body of Christ. You know, today we have many Christians who have a consumer mentality, I guess you could call it, when it comes to the church. We want to be entertained. We want to be loved. We want to be pampered. But the problem is that we have no desire to be built up in our faith so that as a tool, it can be used to minister to others. Apostles. A disciple is a follower. An apostle is a sent one. Jesus prayed all night. And then he chose from among his disciples 12 apostles. These were men who were empowered. They were commissioned. And they were sent forth to do the work that he sent them to do. Today, we could almost substitute missionary for that, couldn't we? Because we send out missionaries who go into various areas, other countries and things like that, to take the gospel message to them. And the biblical way is that God calls them and the church sends them. We've got that illustration over there in Acts 13, where it talks about the church at Antioch. It says there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And it goes on to name a few of them. And then after he names these, he says, as they ministered to the Lord. That's what they were doing in the church at Antioch. They were ministering unto the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost is there. Remember, the church is his dwelling place. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. God's got a job for them. For the work whereunto I have called them. See, they're called by the Lord, and they are sent by the church. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Called of the Lord, they were sent by the church. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, see, he's in that. He and the church sent them, and the Holy Ghost sent them. But they were working together, hand in glove. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They departed. What were they doing? Preaching the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. As they went, they preached. And Paul told Timothy, you may remember this, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's going to be handed down. Paul handed it down to Timothy. Timothy is going to pass it on to others, and they're going to continue the work of the Lord that way. You see, a tool is not made just for display on the shelf of Home Depot. A tool is made for a construction worker's toolbox. That's where the tool belongs. And Romans 6:13 tells us that God has saved us to be instruments of righteousness unto God. So we are saved to be tools in God's toolbox. These instruments we associate a lot with hospitals and doctors and operations and things like that. And whenever I see these instruments, I think of the doctor's getting ready to operate on somebody, and he's got all of his tools, his instruments sterilized, and they're laid out here ready to be used by the doctor, the worker. That's the apostles now. The second one was prophets. That's another tool in God's toolbox. We have prophecy and we have history. History is a study of that which is past. Prophecy is a study of that which is future. And prophets are the gift of God to the churches. Prophets are the tool of God, and they talk about the future. They share the revelation of God with his people of what's going to come to pass in the future. And you know, prophecy, I get to thinking about my own ministry, is largely occupied with prophecy, prophetic messages. If it wasn't for prophecy, we'd have to stay at the cross and the empty tomb and preach Christ and him crucified, buried, risen again. But then when we get into his second coming, what are we doing? We're prophesying. We're talking about something that is yet future. So a prophet here is the one that is talking about the future. And I just love to talk about what is coming to pass, what God has revealed to us in his word. I like to read what he says, that a sinner who repents and trusts Jesus as his personal Savior. I like to read about what happens to him. I like to read about what happens to us believers when we die and about being with Jesus in heaven. That's prophecy. And about the resurrection of the dead. That's future, so that is prophecy, isn't it? I love to talk about the second coming of Christ and his establishing his kingdom here on the earth, and about his ruling and reigning over all the earth for 1,000 years, called the millennium. That's prophecy. And God gave prophets to his church, didn't he? And then evangelists are another tool in God's toolbox. Some of us can remember that a few years ago, evangelism was in bloom. There was a period of time, you read about this, this becomes history, when they had the big tent revivals, and many of the big congregations of churches in our country were founded by these evangelists, and people were inspired by the preaching of these great men. We think of Billy Sunday. We think of D.L. Moody. We think of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was the preacher, the evangelist under whom Billy Graham was saved. And Billy Graham himself is one of the last great evangelists that our country has seen today. I'm discounting Al Sharpton. I don't think he's an evangelist. He's a politician more than he is an evangelist, even though he has the ear of our current president. Now, evangelism. I grew up in the latter end of this evangelism. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy was admonished by Paul, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Whenever I first started out in the ministry back in the, even in the early 60s after I came out here, preachers were still doing evangelistic work. And today there are still a group of evangelists. I've seen lists of them in the Sword of the Lord and other places like that. But I can remember that Brother Garrison was a friend of mine, pastoring Midway Baptist at that time, and way back yonder. He would have me come over, and I would preach over there every night for a week. And then he would come over to my church, and he would preach every night for a week. And during those good revival days, we had people saved and added to the church. And the evangelists did a terrific job as they ministered in their calling. Brother Walt Alexander was over in El Cajon, and I can't tell you the number of times he would come over, he would call me up and say, come over here and preach for me for a week. And I'd go over there, and every evening we would have services and this, and he would come over and preach in my church here for a week. I had a special friend that surrendered to preach the same time I did back in Texas, and George Holden. You would have liked him. George had a Western band, and he played fiddle. And, of course, back there in Texas, they played honky-tonk music in real honky-tonks. And that's what he got saved out of, and that's what he gave his life to the Lord, and we went to seminary together, drove back and forth together. There was a time when we were kind of poor back in those days, financially speaking, and there was a time when He had one son, and Rita and I had had Sandy, and Robert was just a little baby. And we rented a house together that we both families lived in. It was a big house, belonged to a doctor, and it had a big upstairs. Oh, come to think of it, my wife was pregnant at the time, and that's the reason we got the downstairs bedroom, so she wouldn't have to climb up and down the stairs. And George had the Reeder Road Baptist Church over in Dallas. And I was pastoring for the most of that time out in West Texas at Slayton. And once or twice a year, we would preach evangelistic meetings for one another. And that was a lot of fun, because I remember going down there the last time I was at his church. He had a new car, new Ford. And we went out and got some paint that washes off, and we painted big signs on the side of his car, and we mounted speakers up on top of it, and got us back in those days, they didn't have stuff like they have now, but we would play records. They weren't even into tapes. We played records, and we'd drive up and down the streets, and we would play it, and the police didn't bother us back then. And we would provide music to everybody in the neighborhood. And then we would break in on it with a microphone and tell them about the revival meeting that's going on at Reeder Road Baptist Church. We were doing the work of an evangelist, and people would come, and people would get saved. I remember one old boy one night, he got up to leave just about the time the invitation was going to be given. He'd heard enough of it, he thought, and he made it to the back door. And I'm in the pulpit here, and the back door was in the center of the building at the other end. And I watched him as he went back there, and he grabbed a hold of that door handle and froze. He didn't open it. And finally, he turned loose of that doorknob and made his way all the way back down to the pulpit down here. And that's when he got saved. I still remember that. And we had some wonderful times there. But nowadays, it seems like it's been a long time since we've had evangelists come and preach for us like that. Well, another one of the gifts that he gave was pastors. And every church needs a good pastor. Pastoring and preaching are two different things. To be a pastor, the Lord works on a person's heart. He gives them a heart for that work, and he goes out and he's sort of an under-shepherd for the Lord Jesus Christ of God's flock. Peter admonishes over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," that's Jesus, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So that's a crown that's promised the pastors. And the number five gift is teachers. Every teacher is a tool in God's toolbox. And never underestimate the value of a good teacher. It could be keeping the babies in the nursery. It could be teaching Bible stories They used to have flannel graph that they would teach the little children, the little beginners. And what a joy for a teacher to teach the little children to pray and to hear them pray and to teach them memory verses and to teach them little choruses. You know, when I was a little kid growing up, I learned a lot of choruses. And the funny thing about it is, wherever they're stored up here in this brain of mine, they're still there. And every once in a while, I can get access to them. And it's wonderful to sing these wonderful little choruses. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Or Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Teaching them about Jesus, teaching them about the things that he did while he was here during his earthly ministry. Talking to them about the miracles that he performed. Oh, how it tickles the imagination of little kids to hear you tell them about Jesus walking on the water, multiplying the loaves and the fishes and things like that. But best of all is showing them how to be saved and leading them to Christ. You can do that with children. Sandy was 5 years old when she was saved, and I've talked to others that were that age. When they received Christ as their personal Savior. By the way, teaching is a part of the Great Commission. When you read over in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, here's what Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are you going to teach them? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then Paul writes in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. The bottom line is this. We are tools in God's toolbox. Now, I don't know if you are a wrench or a screwdriver or a saw or a hammer, or just what you are, but you're one or the other. And God has given you a unique personal talent or gift, and he wants you to use it to his honor and glory in the building up of his body, the church. And if you haven't discovered what your gift and calling is yet, you better get serious with God and let him reveal it to you, and then you'll find out what it's for and then use it to his honor and glory again. So when we go to church, we don't go to church just to attend. I'm afraid we have a lot of people today that just simply attend church, if you understand what I'm talking about. Some are quite regular in their attendance. But we all need to get involved in serving the Lord in our local church. That's what's going to fill the pews. That's what's going to build the congregation, is whenever we get ready to go, we bring someone else with us. And, of course, prayer has a lot to do with it, too. We pray daily. We pray for the ministry of the church, for the pastor, for the congregation, and all of the activities the church is involved in. We need to talk about it with others during the week and to share the time and the talents and the treasure that we have to make our local church then a tool that builds tools, if you understand what I mean. All right, ladies have come back in here, so I suppose everything is ready out there. Then let's stand together and we'll have prayer. Thank you for coming tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for our church. And we thank you that you have chosen us to be the building blocks in this church here in Chula Vista. We pray that you will use us as your tools. Help us to develop the gifts that you've given us. And Father, we thank you again for this church's ministry through the years, for the many souls that have been blessed with its Bible lessons and with its ministry through preaching and serving you. We ask that you might continue your work, continue using us. And Lord, when you get through with us, we know that you'll be taking us home to yourself. And we're looking forward to hearing that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We just hope and pray that we can hear that when we stand in your presence. Bless our fellowship together now. Lord, minister to all of those that are sick. And we have others, quite a few, that are traveling. Give them traveling mercies. Watch over them on the road that they don't have any problems or no accidents. And bring them back safely to our congregation. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the Lord bless you. Yeah, okay.